Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
All right, now if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 15. Today's message is called Wolves in Sheep's Clothing. And I'm going to give you a warning. We're coming out of the gate on fire today, and I'm going to be all up in your face. All right, so you are going to be uncomfortable, but just consider yourself warned. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me really quickly to the book of Jude. Only the real Christians know where the book of Jude is. It's only one chapter, and that was a joke, but all the way near Revelation in the back. And if you can't find it, just look at the screen with me. I love the book of Jude because it doesn't have any chapters, just verses, because it's only one. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. I want to continue reading. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write to you about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Skip down with me to verse 8. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. And that is all I want to read to you this morning from that opening text. Flip back with me to Matthew chapter 7. The Bible paints a very vivid image all throughout the New Testament that God's people, the saints, the children of God are sheep. You are a flock, and the pastor is a shepherd, and Jesus is the good shepherd who ultimately protects and provides for all of us. The natural enemy of a sheep is a wolf. And the Bible is profoundly clear time and time again that there are false prophets in the world today. There are wolves in sheep's clothing who have come to defile the New Testament church. There are wolves in sheep's clothing appearing to be righteous, appearing to be good pastors and good leaders, but they, being deceived themselves, will deceive many and lead them into peril. Jesus warned of this when he wrote in, or when he spoke in Matthew 7. The Apostle Paul writes all about this in the conclusion of the book of Romans. We see it over and over again, a warning to the saints to be on guard and aware of false prophets. The reality is, though, in many churches today, the pulpits have become completely silent about false prophets. We're afraid to critique anybody. We're afraid to point the finger or sound the alarm. And so the church has become oblivious to false prophets who are all around them. Jesus warned that in the last days, perilous times would come, and people would love pleasure rather than the Creator. He also warned that many will come in my name. I used to read that and think that in the last days, many people would come claiming to be Jesus. They would be like, hey, I'm the resurrection. And, you know, but that's not what he meant. What Jesus meant is that there will be many who come and preach to you in the name of Jesus, but they lead many astray. As a pastor of a church, pastor of this church, one of my greatest responsibilities is to protect you from the wolves in sheep's clothing, So this morning, we're taking out the word of God, the sword of the spirit. We're about to go after some wolves today. All right, so we're coming after wolves today. And I'm not even apologizing about it. I'm going to get in your face, some of your favorite preacher's face, whatever. I'm coming at you today. All right, because we must adhere to the warnings of Jesus Christ. Our faith is under attack. Whether you realize it or not, whether you feel it or not, your faith is under attack right here and right now. But might I warn you that the greatest threat to our faith is not another religion. It's not Hinduism. It's not Islam. It's not any other cult that may pop up. Those are not the threats to Christianity. It's not the unbelievers, the atheists, the people in Washington who dictate and legislate against our faith. Those aren't the enemy. They really aren't. That's just the world being the world. The enemy of the New Testament church will come from within. Wolves in sheep's clothing. It will defeat its own self. That's what the plan of the enemy is to attack us from within. If you remember in the book of Job, the Bible says that Satan counted himself and presented himself amongst the sons of God. In other words, the enemy's plan, his tactic, has always been to infiltrate the church, always to infiltrate the saints. His plan of attack is to attack from the inside out. And that is exactly what wolves in sheep's clothing are here to do. So over the next few moments in this sermon, what I'm going to do is I'm going to help equip you to be able to identify a wolf in sheep's clothing. I'm going to equip you with some information from the Bible that will help you to identify a true prophet from God from a false prophet from God. The first point that I want to make this morning is you will know them by their fruit. Look at your neighbor and tell them you'll know them by their fruit. Matthew chapter 7 says, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but really are vicious wolves." You can identify them by their fruits, by the way they act. Now, I don't know if you heard the words of Jesus here, but he didn't say, "You will identify a false prophet by their popularity." He didn't say, "You'll identify a false prophet by the size of their ministry." He didn't say you'll identify a false prophet by how many followers they have on Instagram, all right? In our culture today, we validate preachers and teachers by how large their congregation is, by how many followers they have online. We give validation and credit to simply numbers. And one of the greatest fallacies and the mistakes that we make as God's sheep today is anybody with an audience we listen to. Let me just go ahead and get in your face a minute. Just because somebody has an audience doesn't mean they're preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible warns that many false prophets will flourish because people having itching ears will flock to them to hear what they want to hear, feeding their flesh and not their soul. They're among you. They are among you. They are, whether you want to admit it or not. We will know them by their fruit. Just because somebody looks the part, just because somebody dresses the part, just because they've got an amazing ministry does not mean that everything they tell you is from Jesus. But also, let me give you a little side note here. Just because they are popular and just because they have a large church doesn't make them a false prophet either. All right? So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you're popular and you're doing great, that you're automatically a false prophet. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is be careful and don't validate somebody's message just by the amount of popularity that they've accumulated. Another thing that you must understand is that you cannot validate someone's teaching just because they're gifted. Romans 11:29 says that the gifts of God are given without repentance. What that means is that God is going to gift you, and whether or not you repent does not mean God's going to revoke that talent or that anointing from your life. I've known churches who had leaders, prominent leaders, leading worship, doing great things. I mean, the church, when these people would sing, it would just fill the place up with the praises of God. It felt so incredible. Their gift was just next level. And the whole time, they'd been living a lie. They'd been cheating on their spouse. They'd been telling lies. They'd been deceiving people. But nobody in the church could know it for years because everybody was looking at the gift, not the fruit of their life. The gift is given without repentance. Just because someone is eloquent, just because someone is gifted, does not mean that God's stamp of approval is on their life. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I'm not going to aim to preach with excellence so that the cross will not be devalued. In other words, I'm just going to put it to you simple so that the gospel is elevated, not my eloquence. The gift does not always indicate the approval of God Almighty. All right? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This is where we see the list of what fruit really means. Envision kids. Every Sunday, we give them memory verses for them to go back and learn and study and commit to memory. Well, Vision Church, let this be your memory verse. Please, Galatians 5:22. Write this thing down. Write it on your rearview mirror, on your bathroom mirror, on your hand, on your face. Wherever you got to write this down. This will serve you well. It really will. Galatians 5:22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Galatians 5:22 shows you what the fruit of the Spirit really looks like. This is how you distinguish a true prophet from a false prophet. Is there love in their life? Is there gentleness in their life? Is there kindness? Are the fruits of the Spirit evident in their life? Anybody can talk a good game, but how do you live? What does your life look like when nobody's watching? I would encourage you, be very careful of who you perceive and let them speak into your life. Make sure that you are watching for the fruit of their life. Many false prophets, many wolves in sheep's clothing, they keep the people at a distance. They're always giving people the Heisman. They never let you get too close. They never let you see the mistakes of their life. A false prophet will always talk about their mountaintop experience, but they'll never share with you what happened in the valley. A false prophet wants to keep you at an arm's length so that you can see just enough to be impressed, but not close enough to be able to see the lack of fruit in their own life. They are often not authentic and not genuine. Look with me really quickly to Jude verse 8. Look at this really quickly. This is incredible. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the screens. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives. Now watch this. Defy authority and scoff at supernatural beings. A false prophet, one of the key indicators of a wolf in sheep's clothing, is that they reject authority. In other words, there's nobody that they're accountable to. They don't have a board. They don't have overseers. They don't have a denomination. They don't have anybody that they answer to. They're out there running rogue, going wild. Y'all, this is an alarm. I would encourage you, do be very, very careful of listening and putting yourself under the teaching of a minister who has no accountability. They do what they want, when they want, how they want. There are no checks and balances systems. This is a recipe for disaster. I'm just warning you. The Bible says that they will reject authority. It's a dangerous place to be. Now, hear me. This doesn't mean that pastors have to be perfect, all right? I'm going to amen my own self on this one, all right? Because I think that there has been some unrealistic expectations of pastors in our world today. I'm just going to go ahead and let it out. None of us are perfect. We are all fallen sinners in need of the same blood of Jesus that you need. We need the same cross that you need, the same gospel. And to be honest with you, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Just because I've been called and you know, positioned to do something for God doesn't make me any more valuable in God's eyes than you. It doesn't make me any holier than you. The same blood of Jesus that makes you holy makes me holy. The same mercy you need, I need. Be careful of pastors who try to elevate themselves above you. They're not. Jesus is no respecter of persons. Now, should we honor men and women who serve the Lord with their life? Yes, we should honor people, but we should only glorify God. Sometimes you get that twisted. You glorify men and then forget about God. I'm just going to leave that one right there. The reality is that there are no pastors that are perfect. Definitely not this one. Christina can tell you, we've been married for like 7 months. She can tell you that I'm not perfect. And if you expect perfection, this stage would be empty every single week. All right? But if you don't see fruit in the life of a shepherd, you need to get into another flock. You really do. You really do. And here's how you can draw that line. You ready? Here's how you can draw that line. True shepherds are repentant. False prophets are unrepentant. In other words, false prophets, not only do they reject spiritual accountability, but if you do call them out and you do point one of their mistakes, they deny it. They're like, nope, definitely not me. That's got to be your problem. They are unrepentant. They won't own up to their mistakes. They just keep on living in sin and doing their own thing. A true shepherd, a true pastor who really is from God, when you see them sin and you see them fall, confront them. Be honest. Share the truth in love. And they will repent because their heart is to please Jesus, not anybody else. A true shepherd is repentant when they make mistakes. A false prophet, a wolf in sheep's clothing, will deny their sin and will remain unrepentant. All right, the second key to identifying a wolf in sheep's clothing, and there are only three, so don't get nervous. The second key is they speak truth with lies. I'm going to say that again. They speak the truth with lies. If you have your Bible, look again with me to Jude verse 4. I love this. I say this because ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. I love the imagery that is used here in the book of Jude. These ungodly people, they worm their way inside. Where did I tell you the attack will come from? The inside. And how do these false prophets and false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, how do they worm their way in if not first present the truth and later present the lie? See, we get it in our head that false prophets and false teachers are 100% false and blatantly, flamboyantly out there trying to deceive people. That's not how this works. The truth is that often they will bring great revelation. They will bring great truth. They are gifted. And they'll speak the truth to get in. And then once they have your trust, they'll begin to sow doubt and discord and lies. If you have your Bible, look with me really quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. And I know that this sermon isn't like a hype, let's shoot off fireworks and chest bump each other, but like this is important. This is critical information that really you need to be equipped with. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will be given the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. But I want you to notice this. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, the truth is, there are a lot of Christians, a lot of people in the world today who do not believe in Satan. They don't believe in an adversary. Okay, and that to me, mind-blowing. Because your opinion might be that he's not existent, but the Word of God says that he is. He is like a lion seeking whom he may devour, and that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And no offense, but if it's between your opinion and God's Word, I'm taking God's Word every time. All right? So you may not believe in the devil, but Scripture says that there is one. And I would even caution you to say, if you're one of those people who don't believe in the devil, he's got you exactly where he wants you. He operates best in deceit. He could care less if you believe in him. Satan doesn't want you to bow down and worship him and do all these weird rituals. That's not what he's after. No. He is totally fine playing under the radar. He wants to do a work of deception from the inside. And you not believing in him actually gives him more leverage over your life. But I want you to notice this. Satan, his original name, according to Scripture, was Lucifer, which means light bearer. He was a beautiful angel. He was not scary, demonic looking with a pitchfork and horns and like, screaming at people. Like, that's the mental image that we get. And that's why we don't recognize him when he shows up in our Connect group. That's why we don't recognize him when he shows up in our ministry. Why we don't recognize him when we're sitting beside him. Because we expect him to look one way and appear one way. But the Bible tells you that he is a master of deception. And he comes in the form of light. The whole thing about wolves in sheep's clothing is they don't look like wolves. They don't sound like false prophets. They don't look like false prophets. But they are. And the danger of most wolves in sheep's clothing is that they are so far deceived that even they themselves have fallen into deception. They don't even realize what they're doing. They don't even realize that they're being used of the enemy. But they are. They bring the truth with lies. They appear as pastors, teachers, evangelists, friends. But just because they look like a minister of righteousness does not mean that they are. I'm going to give you a more tangible way of how to identify them. You ready? It's still in the second point. I want you to ask yourself two questions. Number one, are they preaching the gospel? Are they preaching the gospel? And here's the gospel. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Apart from Jesus Christ, our eternal destiny is hell. Eternal separation from God. That is not popular, but that is the beginning of the gospel. There is a need. There is a problem. You are a sinner. You are guilty before a holy God. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but find life everlasting. And God the Father sent his one and only son into the world to be born of a virgin Mary, live a life without sin, perform the miraculous, die on the cross in your place. And 3 days later, he was resurrected physically from the dead. And now he was witnessed by over 500 witnesses and now has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns in victory and in power. That is the gospel. The gospel is that he is the only way. Jesus said it of himself. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. One of the greatest lies false prophets try to teach you is that there are many ways that lead to heaven, that other religions are okay. After all, it's the same God anyway. They try to widen the narrow way that Jesus said was straight and narrow. They try to widen it. Let me tell you, there is no other name. There is no other way. I preach this here like literally is every time I get a mic in my hand. There is only one way because there's only one who died in your place. Buddha didn't die for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. There's only one who climbed up on the cross and bled out for your redemption. His name is Jesus Christ. There's only one who's conquered the death, hell, and the grave. His name is Jesus Christ. There's only one. Only one. That's the gospel. And the gospel, Jesus accepts you how you are, but he transforms you into his image. You are born again. Any gospel that saves you in your sin and leaves you there is not the gospel. I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but that's not the gospel. So number one, are they preaching the gospel? Number two, who's their gospel really about? I'm going to say that one more time so you get it. Who is their gospel about? There's three options. You ready? Their gospel should be about Jesus, number one. But many today preach a gospel that's about you. It's about self. It's about health, wealth, blessing, benefit, about using God like an ATM, using him like another consumeristic product in our generation to get something else that we need. If the gospel that they preach is about you, you being better, you being prosperous, you having all that you need, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not about you. It's about him. It is about him. Is their gospel about Jesus? Is their gospel about you and your human conveniences? Or third, is the gospel about themselves? Getting quiet in here. Some preachers elevate themselves, like I told you a minute ago, that they're the only gifted one who can hear from God like they can. They're the only one who has the revelation that they have. They're the special vessel that only God can use. If that's the gospel you're hearing, that is a wolf in sheep's clothing. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Yes, the Lord gives gifts. Yes, the Lord anoints men and women to be used in his kingdom. Yes. But when you start to elevate yourself and use Jesus as a mascot to bring attention to yourself instead of the master of your life, you have a problem. You are leading people astray. Another question that you can ask, are they bringing the truth or slipping in lies, is what do they say about the Bible? What do they say about the Bible? And I'm going to be honest with you, right here in your city, Charlotte, North Carolina, the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, people are preaching in this city that the Bible is not totally God's word, that it's just suggestions. It's brilliant philosophy. Jesus is a good teacher. Let me just help you out really quickly. The Bible is not a list of suggestions. The Bible points us to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It is the inspired word of God. It is the God-breathed, God-inspired text. And be very careful of any person, any ministry, who would diminish the value and the power of this scripture. Be very careful. And I'm going to help you see it one other way. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things that were made by him and through him. Skipping down, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus. Jesus is his Word. And for you to diminish the Word, you are diminishing Jesus, and you cannot diminish Jesus and preach the gospel. You can't do it. And be very careful. I know the Bible's not politically correct. Newsflash, it wasn't 2,000 years ago either. Herod hated it. Pharaoh hated the message of the Hebrews. Caesar hated it. Herod Agrippa hated it. Nero hated it. It's never been politically correct, and it never will be. It's always been countercultural. Be very careful of any ministry or any preacher who tries to diminish or downplay the value and the authority of the Word of God, because without the Word of God, you are eroding the very rock upon which your faith is built. And when the storms and the trials of life come, you will be abased and demolished in the storms of life. Jesus validated the Word, y'all. Please hear me. Jesus spoke of the scripture as though it were his very words. He taught the scripture. He said, all of it speaks of me. How can you endorse Jesus and then demote the scripture? They're one. You can't do it. What do they say about the Bible? Do they treat it like it's suggestions? Or do they treat it as the truth of the living God? Now, real quick, as I wrap up the second point, distinguishing a true prophet from a false prophet, distinguishing what is truth from what are lies, there's something else that you need to understand. In Scripture, there are essential topics, okay? And then there are some non-essential topics, okay? I'm gonna give you an example. Essential topics would be salvation. How are we saved? Essential topics are who is Jesus? Essential topics are what is the Bible? Okay, these are non-negotiables. Like if you're still trying to be like a Jesus follower, a Christian, these things are non-negotiable. You try to detract from any of those, that's heresy. You are a false prophet. Sorry, but not sorry, okay? Over here, if it's a non-essential element of faith, such as in what name do we baptize? The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or the name of Jesus? Okay, that's a non-essential. If somebody, baptism is important, but if you're gonna argue over what name you're being baptized in, homie, that's not keeping you out of heaven. Okay, I promise you it's not. All right, read the text, it's a whole other sermon. I preached on it, go look at it online. Another non-essential is, do we speak in tongues? Do we not? Do we pray in tongues? Do we not? That weirds me out. I love it. I need it. Whatever. Listen, I believe it's important. I'll teach on it later. I believe in it wholeheartedly in order. Okay? But these are non-essential pieces to your faith. If a teacher messes this up a little bit, they get it confused. They don't throw them out as a heretic and be like, you devil demon, I'm never hearing you again, and blast them on Twitter. Okay? The non-essentials, all right? They're exactly that. They're non-essentials, okay? They're important, but they're not the essentials. Somebody starts denouncing Jesus, demoting the word of God, now we have a problem. That is heresy. That is a wolf in sheep's clothing. That is a problem. Are we understanding that? All right, so there's two different things there. Now, third and final point this morning, found in back in Jude, verse 4. It's just been all over Jude today. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The third thing that you need to beware of is that false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, they give a license to sin. They give a license for people to sin. That's what it just said right here. They say, oh, well, the grace of God is sufficient. You don't really have to repent. You don't really have to be born again. You don't really have to be transformed. No, no, no. You just keep doing what you're doing. Keep living how you're living, and you're fine. God's grace is sufficient. This is, and this is the one that I just got to bring home to you, because this is the one that is rampant in our age today, this one right here. Any gospel that is preached to you minus repentance is not the gospel. If you do not have to repent of your sin, in other words, ask God for forgiveness, you didn't hear the gospel, okay? You just did it. The gospel is offensive. It's in your face. It points out that there's a problem, and it's our sin. If you hear a message and there's no conviction, chances are you're not hearing the gospel. And I'm going to tell you this. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 30 years or for 30 minutes. When you sit and you hear the word of God taught and preached to you, somewhere, somehow, some way, it should convict you and cause you to want to be more like Jesus today than you were yesterday. If you can sit through my sermons unfazed, unconvicted, unaffected, then homie, we have a problem. You must not be hearing the gospel from me. And now, before you get upset, there is a major difference between conviction and condemnation. Unfortunately, the church in the past has condemned sinners, and that's not okay. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn you, but he did send his spirit into the world to convict you. Major difference. Here it is. Condemnation calls you a sinner, and it puts you down. It demotes you. It envelops you in guilt and shame, and it drives you further and further from the only God who can save you. Condemnation puts you down. Conviction, on the other hand, is a light that shines into the dark crevices of our heart. And it shows us the areas of our life that are not yet like Jesus. It shows us areas in our life where we need to repent and we need to become more and more like Jesus. Conviction is a wonderful, blessed, merciful act of the grace of God. Condemnation is not the gospel at all. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn it, but that the world through me would find life and life abundantly. All right, conviction is a good thing. Condemnation is not. Let me ask you a question. If you went to a doctor and they ran some tests on you and discovered that you had cancer, terminal cancer, and that doctor said to you, oh, you're fine. You're good. Like, really, you're good. Just go ahead and, you know, everything's perfect. Go ahead and enjoy your life. What kind of a doctor, what kind of horrible injustice and malicious person would that be? To see that you have terminal cancer and to not even say a word to let you know. This is what is happening. In America, all over, we are preaching a seeker-friendly gospel. We are preaching a message without repentance and a message without conviction. We are telling people that their life is great, that everything is good. We're coddling them in their sin, all the while sending them towards their destruction. Proverbs says there's a way before every man that seems to be right, but the end therein is death. If all I wanted to do were to grow this church, I know how to do it. If all I cared about was just filling up seats, I know how to do it. You want me to tell you how? Every week, I would make you feel good about yourself. I would steer clear of sin. I would steer clear of hell. I would steer clear of conviction. I'd just pat you on the back, tell you how great you are. I'd drop a few funny jokes in there to keep you chuckling and laughing and making you feel good. I promise you, if I did that, this place would be bursting at the seams. You wouldn't even be able to, we'd have to have 3-4 services in here. But I'm not interested in just growing a church while sending people astray. We can't do it. I love you too much to do that. We love you too much to do that. You say, well, you know, this doesn't sound like love to me. Listen, when that doctor tells that patient you have terminal cancer, that does not give the doctor any pleasure whatsoever. But what it does is it offers them a chance to find healing. It offers them a chance to find redirection. And I love you too much to just make you feel good about yourself and just keep on living and keep on doing and keep on thinking however you are. No, I love you too much for that. I'm going to share with you really quickly in closing a few things that wolves say publicly. You ready? People say, well, God understands. God understands your sin. He gets it. He understands. Others say, well, you know, God is not old-fashioned. He's a God of the now, the present. He's relevant. He's a relevant God. No. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Some wolves say, well, God just wants you to be happy. I've had people sit in my office and choose to walk away from each other, married people choose to walk away from each other because they said, well, God wants us to be happy. God wants me to be happy. God, another minister told him, God wants you to be happy. So they decided to end their marriage. Y'all, these are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are under the banner of tolerance. Oh, it's okay. Everything's fine. No, it is not. It is not. Okay. And your happiness is not God's top prerogative. It's just not. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he wants you to have an abundant life. Yes, he wants you to have joy inside of your soul. Yes, but not at the cost of your own peril and soul. Happiness is not God's top prerogative. If you have your Bible, I want to show you another thing really quickly. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. Listen to this. This is incredible. Speaking of false prophets, they offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurance of peace when there is no peace. Did you read that? These false prophets offer superficial treatments to a mortal wound, telling people that everything's going to be okay when it's not okay. That's the whole thing. Wolves in sheep's clothing, they appear tolerant. They appear accepting and understanding and compassionate and merciful. By the way, where do wolves prey? On the hurting, on the broken, on the afflicted. Wolves run to those who are isolated. And in sympathy, they say, no, I understand. God understands. Everything's going to be okay. His grace is sufficient. You can live in that relationship. It's okay. God understands. That's the voice of the wolf. That's the voice of the false prophet right there. The voice that soothes you in your flesh. The voice that comforts your sin. That's the voice of the enemy. That's the voice. That's the wolf in sheep's clothing. People today say that God doesn't consider love a sin. You know, as long as they're in love, even if it's a homosexual relationship, as long as they're in love, God understands. I know they're not married to each other and they're living together and they're sleeping together. I know, but you know, as long as they are in love, God understands. That is the voice of the wolf in sheep's clothing. It is the voice of the wolf. It is. And I know it sounds tolerant, and I know it sounds soothing, but that is the way that leads to destruction. The way that leads to destruction is broad and wide, and many there be that go at it. Isaiah 5:20 says that there will be a day when men will call good evil and evil good. You're living in it. Churches in this city are preaching this message right here. They're preaching that homosexuality is okay. Same-sex attraction, you were just made that way. You can't be born again. You can't be transformed. Just accept it and live in it, and God just is all over that. They're superficially treating a mortal wound. They think they're being tolerant, but they're sending people to their peril. The great sin of our age is sexuality. It is. And I just need you to hear me right here with all my heart and all my soul. I need you to hear me. Because somebody, somewhere, somebody has got to stand up and preach this text. Somebody has got to put the Bible above cultural preference. Somebody has got to say, even if it makes me unpopular, even if people leave, I got to put this first.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.